So we we come to the end of our journey of interior freedom. Is everybody interiorly free yet? Amen. So I've been given the opportunity to share about the last chapter, and it was amazing to me about how much I saw my own life in this last chapter of the book. And he starts out in the chapter is called Spiritual Poverty and Freedom. And as I continue to pray through it and read it and think about it, it just flowed through my own experience. It articulated my own experience. And he begins with the need to be. And it's really asking the question, the fundamental question that we all ask, why are we here? You know, what have we been created for? What purpose do we have? What significance? What significance do we have? And I, like everybody else, have struggled through my life with, you know, Lord, what is my purpose? Searching for truth about myself and about the world around me and how I fit into it. And even this community from the world, this community showed me a way, a truth that I may not have ever known existed, even in living my Catholic faith in the parish all my life. If I'd never engaged the community, if I'd never engaged the Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the charismatic renewal, I might never have come to the place that the Lord wanted me to come to. And so it's through this community that I began to see a different way of life and at least begin to ask the question, okay, the world says this, and the church says this, and then this crazy group of people over here are doing their thing. And so Jacques-Philippe talks about, first we begin with this, with our need to be, and he talks about the world, some people finding their need to be, and or their place in their possessions or in their talents and their gifts. And we have found ours in the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about, but even if you find your place in the Lord, if your need to be, you become aware of your need to be in the Lord. He talks about how we construct an artificial self. And for those who don't know the Lord, they construct an artificial self by wearing the facade of who they think people think they are or that they should be. We all carry a facade. And we as Christians carry a facade as well. And he talks about that as pride and spiritual poverty. And even in my own life, I can see, even having lived in community most of my entire life, all of my adult life for sure, you know, I still have those things about me that I struggle with, and the facades that I try to keep of being a good community member, being a good Catholic, being a good Christian, being a good father, being a good employee. And yet inside me, driving inside of me, is this tremendous fear of failure. In my own particular life, I struggle with fear of failure. And that's just something that has been in me my entire life, and it's permeated my faith life, it's permeated my family life, it's permeated all aspects of my life. And that's the facade that drives a lot of the, that's the energy that drives a lot of the facade that I work with and have had to deal with. And because of that fear of failure, it even got into my faith life as fear of failing the Lord. And so I had to be more than everybody else. I had to be more holy, more whatever. But it was it's a facade that I constructed of myself. And I lived my life externally experiencing the Lord. And it's not that the experience of the Lord that I had were not authentic. They were authentic. But interiorly, I never felt worthy, or I never felt like I was doing it well enough. And so I walked around frustrated and bitter. I struggled with self-condemnation and for 20 years in living in this community, I walked around carrying that burden of not being enough, not being obedient enough, not hearing the Lord well enough, not exercising the gifts well enough, not being the leader that I was supposed to be well enough. And we construct our own artificial selves. And Jacques-Philippe talks about how the Lord uses trials to begin to break down that facade so that he can get us to be who we are and to see ourselves the way that the Lord sees us. And I didn't really agree with the title spiritual trials, because I think spiritual events, because I have good things and I have bad, I have real trials, and I have other events in my life that are not trials that the Lord also uses to break down my facade, to help me see the truth of who I am in him and not who I think I should be. And so, you know, I already talked about joining the community. I had instances in my family life. I had an encounter with my dad when I was 13 years old that changed who I was. I'll talk to you about that over a beer sometime. I experienced our youth ministry here, and when I was in high school and the backpacking trips we used to take to Colorado, the Lord used the experience of living in household down at Texas A&M with some of the other brothers and sisters here in the community. And I didn't live with the sisters, but they were there at the same time. And so, the Lord uses those experiences, the awakening retreats and the spirituality that was down there, the whole way that the Lord brought me into relationship with my wife, the death of my father. Many of you knew my dad. He passed away in 1988. That's a long time ago. And 2 years ago, not this last January, but January before, is the year that I outlived my dad. I turned 55 a year ago, and he was almost 55 when he died. He was 1 month away from his 55th birthday. And so, through all of these circumstances, the birth of my children, another major circumstance was Bobby's passing. When Bobby Kavanaugh passed and all of the leadership issues we went through in that passing, that was a major event in my life. And the Lord used all of those events in my life. And I'm gonna wheel all this around here in just a second to help me get to a point where he could finally get through to me. And so in November of 2004, I'd been in a spiritual direction relationship with Father Bob Curver, who's now Bishop Curver out in Lubbock. And in 2004, I came to him, and I was just so frustrated with everything. And I just said, look, Father, I don't understand, all this God is love stuff. I understand it in my head, but this relationship with the Lord, and they're supposed to be joyful, right? I wasn't experiencing much joy. And so I posed a question to him, and it was the wrong question, but fortunately he was wise enough to interpret it correctly. But I asked him, I said, is man essentially born good and then went bad and had to be saved, or was he bad to begin with and then had to be saved? What is our relationship? Why are we doing all of this? And that's what I was trying to get to. And he gave me 6 scriptures to pray through, and I took about 3 months to pray through all of those scriptures. And at the end of, actually, I didn't take 3 months. It just, after 3 months, something finally happened. And what the Lord did was he gave me a breakthrough. He finally got through to me. I can't tell you, I didn't do anything different. I just, somehow the Lord got through to me that he loved me, and that without condition, that I was always going to have frailties that I'm going to be struggling against. I'm always going to have things that my will does not perfectly control. I will always have issues of disobedience or omission to obedience. I will always have issues of being unloving, and yet he loves me for who I am. He doesn't condone my sin. He doesn't want me to sin. But beyond all of that, he loves me for who I am. And I finally got it. And what happened was, it was like I was sitting in my study, and I was reading through these scriptures and praying through them over and over again. And finally, it just came through to me that my purpose, that I do have, my identity is in him for a purpose that is for this time and this place. He always has a purpose for us. And that none of us were created without purpose. None of us were created without a plan in God's heart. And our plan of existence here on earth is this time and this place, to be a light for him in this time and in this place. And that became my identity. I understood that becoming a saint doesn't mean being the holiest guy in the room. It means being what you're created to be. You know, a rock proclaims the greatness of God by being a rock. A flower proclaims the greatness of God by being a flower. And if a rock wants to be a flower, he's going to be frustrated. It's going to be a frustrated rock that wants to be a flower. And many times we're the same way. We want to be something that the Lord never intended us to be. He wanted us to be, we want to be perfect parents. And the Lord says, I want to teach your children through your imperfection. We want to say, I want to be the holiest guy in the church. And the Lord says, I want to use you to touch a brother and sister through your weakness in the way that I heal you. And so all of a sudden my whole world flipped upside down. Becoming a saint means doing, is being what the Lord calls me to be. I don't have to be the Pope. I don't have to be Mother Teresa. And the most, and one of the other things, revelations, was my significance. You know, I talked about significance earlier, the identity and significance. My significance is not for earth, but for eternity. It's not my job to change the world, to be significant in the world's eyes. My significance is that I'm a son of God, and that I will exist for eternity with my Father and my family. He showed me that my path, that he guides my path in everything that he does. He doesn't waste a thing. And my dad passed away. One of the revelations that came out of that whole experience was that the Lord doesn't waste a thing, that the veil between here and there is very thin, and that my dad's passing was not a scourge or was not a curse on our family. It was a plan. It was a part of his plan. And the Lord continues to show me over time that everything that he allows to come into my life, if I put my trust in him, which I have done, that when we put our trust in him, everything that comes to us in our lives is a part of his plan. And we have to figure out what he's doing with that part of the plan. And that interior freedom comes from being docile to whatever he brings to us. Whatever he brings to us. Because we don't see the big picture. He sees the big picture. He even uses our sins. He uses our mistakes. We worry about doing the right thing all the time. I can tell you, Jesus uses our mistakes. Most of the time, he just wants us to move so that he can guide us. And we turn left and he turns us around, you know? The biggest revelation that came out of this experience was that I no longer fear. I no longer fear the Lord. I no longer fear my own frailty and failures. I no longer fear that I'm not doing enough things or the right things. I trust beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus will tell me and he will show me what I am to do. And when I'm not hearing something, it's not because I'm not listening, and it's not because he's not speaking. It's because it's not time yet, and he wants me to use the intellect that he gave me to live my life the way I need to. I used to live in fear that I was missing something. I wasn't hearing, you know. I had a fear that I was the kid on the bench that wasn't paying attention when the coach said, get in the game. And I'm like, ooh. And I would miss my chance, you know. I don't live in that fear anymore. I trust that he will pull me back when I'm going wrong. I trust that he will pull me back when I'm going wrong. I trust that nothing can or will come to me except through him, and that everything that comes to me comes from him. I trust him. And that's become my prayer. I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. You know, Jacques Philippe said, mature Christians who have truly become children of God are those who have experienced their radical nothingness, their absolute poverty, being reduced to nothing. At the bottom of that nothingness, they have finally discovered the inexpressible tenderness, the absolute unconditional love of God. Henceforth, their only support and hope is the boundless mercy of their Father God. They do all the good they can. They receive what their neighbor may do for them with joy and gratitude, but in great freedom because their support is in God alone. They are untroubled by their own weaknesses, nor do they blame others for not always meeting their expectations. Reliance on God alone protects them from all disappointment. It gives them great interior freedom, which they place entirely at the service of God and their fellow man, responding to love with love. The second to the last section of the chapter talks about the truly free person is the one who has nothing left to lose. And it finally dawned on me, you know, I always wondered how the martyrs could give their lives for the Lord. They had nothing left to lose. They had already given it all to him. And that's what Jacques Philippe talks about. And that's what I discovered also, is that as I give myself more fully over to him, as I yield myself to him, I become freer. And Jacques Philippe says the only people who are truly free are those who have nothing left to lose. I no longer fear what's going to happen with this community. I no longer fear what's going to happen with the school. I don't fear for my children or my retirement or my security. I don't fear for the future of my family financially, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, because they are in the hands of the living God, and so are each and every one of you. Jacques Philippe finishes the chapter with, happy are the poor. And he's talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And after this experience, it changed my prayer. I no longer ask the Lord for anything. I mean, I do ask him for stuff, but it is asking out of a different spirit. It's asking out of a spirit of, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you for my children. I trust in you for my well-being. I trust in you for my security. I trust in you for everything. And I entrust everything to you. All that I am, all that I have, all that you're doing in my life, all that you want to do in my life, I entrust it to you. And I've found peace, and I've found interior freedom. And it isn't like a mythical oasis that people talk about that's not really out there. It actually is out there. It's a place that we can get to where we don't have to wake up in the middle of the night worrying and not be able to go back to sleep, because the Lord holds us in the palm of his hands, and everything that we experience here is just a part of the program. It's not the program. And so I'd like to end with the scripture that the Lord really use to awaken me. It is from Wisdom chapter 11. It begins, it's actually Wisdom 11 and 12, but it begins with chapter 11, verse 20, the second part of verse 20, and goes through chapter 12, 2, and then it jumps to chapter 12, 11b through 19. And I just ask you to close your eyes as we end with this scripture and invite the Lord just to speak to you. I'm going to read it really slow and just invite the Lord to speak to you through this word. But you have disposed all things by measure and number and weight. For great strength is always present with you. Who can resist the might of your arm? Indeed, before you, the whole universe is like a grain from a balance, or a drop of morning dew come down upon the earth. But you have mercy on all, because you can do all things, and you overlook sins for the sake of repentance. For you love all things that are, and loathe nothing that you have made. For you would not fashion what you hate. How could a thing remain unless you willed it, or be preserved had it not been called forth by you? But you spare all things, because they are yours. A ruler and lover of souls, for your imperishable spirit is in all things. Therefore, you rebuke offenders little by little, warn them and remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, Lord. Neither out of fear for anyone did you grant release from their sins. For who can say to you, what have you done? Or who can oppose your decree? Or when peoples perish, who can challenge you, their maker? Or who can come into your presence to vindicate the unrighteous? For neither is there any God besides you who have the care of all, that you need show you have not unjustly condemned, nor can any king or prince confront you on behalf of those you have punished. But as you are righteous, you govern all things righteously. You regard it as unworthy of your power to punish one who has incurred no blame. For your might is the source of righteousness. Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all. For you show your might when the perfection of your power is disbelieved, and in those who know you, you rebuke insolence. But though you are master of might, you judge with clemency and with much leniency. You govern us, for power, whenever you will, attends you. You taught your people by these deeds that those who are righteous must be kind, and you gave your children reason to hope that you would allow them to repent for their sins. Amen.